that notion that he was calling to the church, saying, "You're asleep in the light," which is actually the name of the song. And in being asleep in the light, he said the travesty is that no one aches, no one pains, no even sheds one tear. He said, but God called you and you're the one. But like Jonah, we run. So pulling from some of the echoes of Scripture, he said there's a more beautiful reality. Often, when we step into these things, the prophet can get a really weird reception with anybody for the sake of the prophet is an iconoclast. It makes the comfortable uncomfortable. It destabilizes that which is already assumed, but then it also does something else which is beautiful. It calls to those outside and those in chaos, those uncomfortable, those marginalized, it gives them space, gives them home. So depending on how you experience the prophetic voice, usually is linked to, especially throughout the biblical tradition, do you see yourself as one in power? Do you see yourself as one inside, stable? Or are you the one that has no place? Because the prophetic call has the same moment, calls ones to instability, one to stability. One to home, one it upsets the table. And so as we step into this, we took a week off. So I would like to say, good morning, Coast Hills. Welcome to another beautiful BC day. Your license plates do not lie. It is truly beautiful BC. My name is Glenn. If you don't recognize me, you haven't heard me before. Hi, I'm part of the teaching team. And we are going to continue with our What's Stirring series. But since we took a week off, I'd like to do a 30-second reframe of the series, just so as we step into it, it can be fresh in the mind. Because I don't know about you, I experience the same thing with whether it's school, whether it's Brittany, my wife, asking me if I did what she asked me to. If you give me enough time, I severely reshape what the question was. So as we moved through the expanding kingdom, we realized that as the kingdom expands, we'll need more place, more spaces for people. Because the expanding kingdom then begged the question of the teaching team, do we need to reshape our view of ministry and leadership? Because if the kingdom expands and we need more people, if we have more places, you might not see yourself as either a preacher or a worship leader. And usually when we talk about stepping into the kingdom, stepping into ministry, we say, can you sing? Or subsets, can you play an instrument? Or do you like having the microphone to speak? But this question drove us to a place in Ephesians. Ephesians 4 is the base scripture for our series because it gives us a more beautiful picture that you can find yourself here, that we can expand to make room for all of us at Coast Hills to find our value-added place in the movement. And that's what I'd like to say is like what we're trying to unpack here is how the apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, and teacher are ways for us to create a more communal idea of leadership. As Kevin spoke a few weeks ago, that stepping from within our own tradition, that we would be a ministry of all believers, not just outsourcing it to the hired staff. That it'd be a ministry of all people, and you'd be able to find your voice because you may not resonate with all of them. So Ephesians 4:11-13 as our base, it was he, Jesus, who gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, that is, to build up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, a mature person, attaining to the measure of Christ's full stature. In that, I highlighted a few phrases that you won't see because it's not on the PowerPoint. And that is, it was he, so it was Jesus who gave all these things to equip and to build. And says so that we, the body of Christ, can become a mature person, the full body of Christ. So all five voices are needed in order for us to become mature. So in Ephesians, we see a collection of voices leading, a council of people creating attention needed for a living and active faith. Because without the apostle, We will have ideas and dreams, but lack the catalyst figure and become stagnant. Without the prophet, we can move with an ancient but not future faith. And we can become content with old meaning that may have no relevance today. Without the evangelist, we can be a people that forgets to expand. And in essence, we become a closed community of those already believing. Without the shepherd, we move quickly, but we burn out suddenly. And we forget that health is equally important to progress. It's not one or the other. But without the teacher, we have all the answers and forget how to ask a question. We have catchphrases with no roots, pithy statements with no critical thinking. And so we can think we've already arrived when what we really are doing is sitting with the tension of each other. Because together, the teacher gives weight, the shepherd produces health, the evangelist gathers people, while the apostle moves us forward, and the prophet gives us ancient words with fresh meaning that calls us back to a radical humanity for the purpose of embracing new possibilities. Now, when I say radical humanity, that may not be a phrase that's common. I'm speaking radical from the notion of philosophy, which means to go back to an origin, to go back to an original, not to be extreme. So radical humanity would say that base notion of us with the Creator God, that base notion that we are equal, that we share something. And it's not just to go and sit here, it's to come back to this so that we can refresh, reshape, regroup, and move forward. When we talk about the vision, that's actually a prophetic call back to a radical form of the church so that we can say, not just that we sit there and say, we have the statement, we're good, but as we sit there, we can reimagine the possibility of Coast Hills, that you can move out and we can affect our community in such a way that it'll actually remember Christ. So to introduce why we need these things, I'd like to go with the story of when the prophet speaks, YWAM, an all-knowing 18-year-old Glenn, and Wiki Nights. In YWAM, because when I was 18, I figured I'd change the entire world. I was pretty sure by 23, you all would have known my name, and I would have still been in Texas. I know, I had very like clear sights for my future. In that, they had what they called a prophetic night, to where we had one gentleman who generally identified as a prophet. He invited us to his home. Glenn, the 18-year-old version, was the all-knowing incarnate one. I had all the answers. I just wasn't sure how I got to them. But I knew that education and teaching would just assure me that the answers I already had were right. You're just going to give me some of the background details. I doubled down on it. And so I got invited to this night, and he opened up with something strange. He said, just so you know, God gives me words for people. However, you can receive or reject it, because I say what I hear, I speak what I've heard, but I can't say it's a perfect reality. Maybe I messed up. And me being me, crossed my arms like, try it, son. What? I sat to the side, posted up, watching all the other people that would experience this moment, because I was beyond it. And he walks through the whole group and keeps circling me. I was like, I already know. And he grabs me and goes, I actually have a word for you. Everything you know about God is going to get broken. Everything. He said, because you will have an ability to speak truth with power, but not until every answer that you've had becomes dust. And as a very self-reflective person, I was like, okay, cool. Everyone circled around me and said, Glenn, how did you accept such a hard word so quickly? And I was like, because I have no idea what he said. Everything I know is going to get broke? That sounds stupid. I can say without a shadow of a doubt that in my immaturity, my identification with teacher encouraged me to pursue perfect answers. I thought that my questions were a byproduct of not gathering enough information, enough knowledge, and that at the end of gaining, I would enter a static place where there was no more questions and no more movement. Wiki spoke to me that night, allowed me to receive or reject the insight. So he moved with maturity, with strength of who he was, but he was still the iconoclast. And I can say without a shadow of a doubt that 17 years later, his words still shake and have shaped me. I needed the mature prophetic voice to call me into a place I would never see without it. See, I identify with the teacher. I love facts, figures. I love actually ideas of wisdom. But at times, without the prophetic voice, I can get stuck in an ancient faith. I can get stuck in a way of knowing and a way of answering that will not progress unless I have somebody else's voice saying, there's something bigger. Because I can tell you what was, I can't tell you what will be. I can help you understand historical trajectory, but sometimes I miss the idea of what is it to sit in community. I need the evangelist. I can sometimes get stuck for hours sitting with my friends discussing theory. I need the apostle that says, well, why don't you do something? It's like, because I have another book I have to read before I can do something. More data, please. So when we come to this today, we will look at the role of the prophet, which will have us moving around the Bible rather than sitting in one text. So this is going to be pretty much Genesis to Revelation. Bear with me. And my hope is that some will resonate with the prophetic gift, that you'll see yourself in the stories of the prophets, and that you'll see your voice and a place for you to share your gift to be a value added to this community. Because the gift of the prophetic voice is that it calls us towards an impossible reading. I'll explain that later. So if you'll put up 2 Samuel. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband Uriah was dead, she mourned for him. When the time of mourning passed, David had her brought to his palace. She became his wife, and she bore him a son. But what David had done upset the Lord. So the Lord sent Nathan, a prophet, to David. When he came to David, Nathan said, there were two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except for a little ewe lamb. He raised it, and it grew alongside him and his children. It used to eat his food, drink from his cup, and sleep in its arms. It was just like a daughter to him. When a traveler arrived at the rich man's home, he did not want to use one of his own sheep or cattle to feed the traveler who had come to visit. Instead, he took the poor man's lamb and cooked it for the man who had come to visit him. Then David became very angry at this. He said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die, because he committed this cold-hearted crime. He must pay for the lamb four times over. Nathan said to David, aha, you are that man. I'm sorry, that's the voice I always hear Nathan in. This is what the Lord of Israel says. I chose you to be king over Israel. I rescued you from the hand of Saul. And it goes through to say how I brought you into this place and you abused the people. Now, we're not going to get into every part of that story, but it's this. David was the king who decided not to go to war. When he decided not to go to war, he saw a beautiful woman, but the way he saw made the woman an object. As an object to a king, it was there for him to grasp. So he took it. In taking this object, he then realized, she's pregnant. I have to cover up. And he has Uriah killed. This sets up something. As king, David saw himself above the people, especially a non-Jewish soldier, not one of us. As king, David saw a beautiful object and took her. This was the way of things. Everything in the land belongs to the person in power. Nathan witnesses injustice, points to a radical humanity that places the king alongside a soldier as equal, that demands a response from the king, and this act is called speaking truth to power. Because in this act, he said, just because you're a king does not mean you have right to another. You cannot be this way. And that is the prophetic voice. It's the one that sees injustice, sees the marginalized, and says, our place, our security is because we step on their necks. That cannot be. Then if we jump to another story in Numbers, if anyone was around the church when Shrek was popular, you probably had some sermon that had the donkey from Shrek up there as the picture to explain this story. Now in Numbers, you have Israel moving into the land, and we're not going to read this one just because I don't want to take your entire morning. But you have them moving into the land, and as Israel's coming in, the surrounding villages, tribes, and people that are not Israel are getting scared because they said they are like a swarm of locusts consuming everything. So the king of Moab saw these people coming towards his land, and he grabbed a prophet, Balaam. Now, there's a few things to note here. Is that Balaam was not a part of the chosen people. The prophetic voice came from outside of Israel. And it says that the God of Israel spoke to the prophetic voice outside of Israel to reveal something. And the prophet Balaam said, I cannot do what you ask, because he was a prophet for hire. He pronounced blessings and curses on people that they believed would happen because the prophet had the ear of God. He said, because for that which God has blessed, I cannot curse, that God has said these people are coming to get their land. So he was not part of the chosen, but he was revealing what God was doing, because some of the prophetic voice in Scripture is an act of revealing, not so much future telling, but present action. When they said, go against this, and he said, no, because God is doing it. And so we're going to jump forward, because those were a couple stories of the one who speaks truth to power and the one who reveals the current act of God bringing something into maturity. We'll then jump into Acts 21, where we're going to reconvene with Paul that we just spent so much time with. And he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's traveling to see the cities and the churches that he has started in order to go to a sacrifice in Jerusalem. And it says, after we located the disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They repeatedly told Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. He, a local leader, had 4 virgin daughters who prophesied. While we remained there for a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. He came to us, took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says this. This is the way the Jews in Jerusalem will tie up the man whose belt this is, and will hand him over to the Gentiles. When we heard this, both we and the local people begged him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul replied, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be tied up, but even to die in Jerusalem. They told Paul through the Spirit. Paul, in Acts 9, 15 to 16, was told through the Spirit, this is why I chose you. You're going to go before kings, ambassadors, Jews, and Gentiles, to the uppermost leaders of this region to bear my name. So you have God speaking to both, and then you enter into this thing that the prophet does not mean we do not have to think. It's not marching orders that you never disobey. It's not absolute dictates. It enters you into a time of discernment. God spoke through the virgin daughters who prophesied. God spoke through Agabus. God spoke to Paul. They met together to say, what do we do? And they actually disagreed. So Paul had to choose, and they had to discern. Now I'm going to jump into a book that may or may not have emotional baggage for you. Trigger warning, my condolences. Revelation 3:14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write the following. This is the solemn pronouncement of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creator, our creation. Going down to 19 and 20, all those I love I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Listen, I am standing at the door and knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into his home and share a meal with him. The prophetic voice calls the church back to original center. Whatever else you think of Revelation, this passage starts with a word to the church of Laodicea. It was the called ones. It was us. And what the prophet said, you forgot your love. He goes, all those I love, I rebuke and discipline. So something is coming. I just want to let you know what God is doing now. There's going to be time of shaking. He said, but those are the ones I love. He said, but I'm standing at the door knocking. That wasn't an evangelist call saying, if you have not heard. That was to the people of the church. because the prophetic voice calls us back to a radical humanity. The prophetic voice reminds us who we are in light of Christ. Not that we stay there, because again, in 17 and 18, it said, you guys are all well off, well-to-do. He said, but because you say I'm rich and have acquired great wealth, go down a little bit, and he says, I advise you to buy pure gold from me, white clothes from me, that you can embody and be a new community. So with the prophetic voice in Scripture, it calls us towards an impossible reading, and I said I would define that. The impossible reading sees beyond the possible, the programmable, the literal. The impossible reading sees beyond the predictable natural flow of cause and effect, because the impossible reading gives a new meaning beyond what could have been there. But with every gift, there's a shadow side. So we're going to move to consider the immature and the mature prophet. And this would be the second point in your notes. The immature prophet's opportunity for growth. Moving from critique without community to edifying from within community. And again, I told you this is story time. So we're once more going to jump a new book. Jonah 4. At the end of the prophetic book, God does this weird thing, says, Jonah, go. He said, no. He said, Jonah, go, no. So he swallowed him by a fish and spit him up on the place and says, hey, you made it. Good job. And then he gives the shortest sermon ever and goes, judgment is coming. And he leaves. And it said the entire city goes, wow, awesome. And he's like, no, I wanted you to die. That's why it was short. And so they responded, they repented, and Jonah goes outside to pout, because this is the picture of the immature prophet. This displeased Jonah terribly, and he became very angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, oh Lord, this is just what I thought would happen when I was in my own country. This is what I tried to prevent by attempting to escape to Tarshish, because I knew that you are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in mercy, and one who relents concerning threatening judgment. So now, Lord, kill me, because I would rather die than live with them. And the Lord said, you're really so very angry. Kind of that question that doesn't need to be answered. And this is the idea of the immature prophet. Because within the immature prophet, you may get riled up, but you usually are riled up to break things. And so insight for Jonah, it was actually saying, God, I know you so well to say you're merciful, you're gracious, you're loving, you're compassionate. You will not hurt if you don't have to. You're a jerk. And that was his train of thought. He said his insight of God's mercy moved Jonah away from the people to sit outside hoping judgment would still come. Because he wanted to break rather than reform. He wanted to watch things burn rather than repent. He hoped for a comeuppance, for you to get your due, rather than compassion. God asked him to grow. So if you identify in this voice, and yeah, you're going to come up in like 35 seconds because I've ran long. If your opportunity to grow is to learn how to step into the community, to be a voice of reform from within rather than critique from without, to have skin in the game. The mature prophet calls us out of apathy and into a living faith, which is point three. The mature prophet calls us out of apathy and into a living faith. As it says in 1 Corinthians 14, pursue love and be eager for the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For the one speaking in tongues does not speak to people but to God, for no one understands. He is speaking mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their strengthening, encouragement, and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up. The one who prophesies builds up the community. Going to the end of that section, it says, but if all prophesy, an unbeliever or uninformed person enters, he will be convicted by all. He will be called to account by all. The secrets of his hearts will be disclosed, and in this way he will fall down with his face to the ground and worship, declaring, God is truly among you. So the mature prophet calls us out of apathy and into a living faith through pursuing love, so that when you speak to people from within the community, it's to strengthen, encourage, and bring consolation. And then the secrets will be revealed. It's still the same act of revealing, so that we can show a God who is already present. So notice the mature prophet moves from love to empower people, revealing God, which moves us into action. I do not identify within the prophetic. That's just not me. So I'm inviting Darian up because I figured you should hear not just from a theoretical place or one who's experienced a prophetic act towards them, but one who would identify more with the prophet. And getting to know Darian, I can say it's been inspiring to hear his voice as he tells me his story of moving from immaturity into maturity, from identifying as the outsider to one saying, I not only belong here, but my voice can add value here. So, Darian.
Thanks, Glenn. Well, I might be biased, but I actually think that the gifting of the prophet is probably the least appreciated in the church. There's some reasons for that, and Glenn's talked about it. It's a disruptive voice. The thing that makes me an amazing youth worker usually makes me terrible on church boards. It's just true. My dad says I bring out the best in people, which is oftentimes not a positive response. And that's often because I've operated in this gifting in an immature way. And honestly, the prophet, it's not modeled super well in churches. It's not taught. No one's explained to me how to use this thing in a way that's helpful. And it's only been in the last few years that I think that I've begun to comprehend this reality. And I just wanted to share some stories of where I do see the prophetic gift at work. You guys remember way back, we were singing, I can't remember the song, but at the song ended, the worship team finished, Jace. The name of Jesus, the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus. Third time, it's cute. It was about like 10, 20 times. It was starting to get disruptive. But do you remember what the sermon was on that week? It was about Jesus and the little children. I think that Sunday Jace was a prophet. It was disruptive. And maybe we needed to be disrupted that day. I was back in college. I was at a church. And I'd only been there a couple times. So I'm kind of sitting there as an outsider. And maybe it was like my second or third time there. And Steve Clausen gets invited up to speak. And the pastor's kind of, as he's inviting him up, he says, so Steve Clausen came to me a couple weeks ago, and he felt like he had a message for the church from God. So he shared it with me, and we prayed together, and I was like, yeah, I think that is from God. And so I took this message to the elders and said, I think this might be something from God. And so we spent some time praying together and discerning, and the elders agreed with me that we thought this was something that our church needed to hear. So I'm inviting Steve up to share. So I'm an outsider watching this happen, okay? And I've never seen prophecy used like this. I'm evangelical, conservative. This just doesn't happen in my world. But the way that he explained it and the way they discerned it, it made it feel safe. And then Steve Clausen gets up, and he begins to talk about this division that's going on in their church, and there's this competition between the old people and the youth. And I'm like, oh, yeah, that's nice. But all of a sudden, I'm looking around, and old people and young people are sprinting to the front, and tears, and crying, and repenting. And I was blown away. It was the first time I saw this prophetic gift used in a church service like that, and to see it discerned well, handled well, and to have this fruit of the congregation in response to this message, I was blown away. But because it's disruptive, because of the nature of the gift, it's found within the church, but it's also, I think, a lot of voices of the prophets end up finding their home outside the church. And so I suspect that there's quite a few prophets in this room. And people like Erin Julin, who, when she speaks, I'm always just blown away. In fact, later I'm going to share something, And she actually helped me write it. Tom Janoski and his ministry to the baseball team, I think perhaps is an outworking of a prophetic voice in his life. Cheryl Kirkham, as she seeks to be a voice at Trinity and to help them navigate and to come with that prophetic voice from an inside part of the family place. But I think there's others. So I'm going to do an experiment. I want to invite you to stand if you strongly resonate with any of these statements. We're just going to see what happens. Okay? So if you have a very strong passion for social justice or the marginalized, perhaps that's a field you work in, volunteer in, or donate your money to, or maybe you read a lot about these things, could you stand up? If you desire to see the church become the bride Jesus sees her as, would you stand up? If you hear God speaking regularly, or you intuitively know things about people or situations before they've been revealed, would you stand up? If you naturally see or include others that other people miss, would you stand up? Mm-hmm. I think there's some prophets in our midst. Thank you. You can sit. That's not an exhaustive list. My own story is one of where this gift was rejected. I remember very clearly feeling like God was asking me to say something to the church elders. And whether I did it well or not, I'm not sure. But when I spoke to the elders, they rejected me. They began to yell at me. They told me I shouldn't be in ministry anymore, and so on and so forth. And that moment, I no longer was a part of the church, but I was an outsider. And my voice no longer had that internal critique, but it had that external, "You hypocrites." It becomes angry and frustrated. And my journey through Arrow, one of the things I realized was that my criticisms of the church were actually rooted in my own criticisms of my own self. When as I was saying, "You hypocrites," those fingers were pointing right back at me. And as God began to show me love and grace in those areas where I couldn't forgive myself, I began in a new way to be able to say, I can be a part of this family. And I think maybe I can speak to this family that doesn't have its act together, because neither do I, but God is gracious in those places. And so I wanted to share with you, out of Arrow, we spent the better part of Arrow working on asking the question, what is God's vision for your life and ministry? And so I had to write a 120-word vision statement that came out. I don't know. I'm rambling now. But let me read it to you. Arrow. Arrow is a leadership program for Christian leaders. And their focus is on dealing with stuff that hinders us and trips us up, and honing and sending about like a polished arrow so that you're not doing the shotgun, but you're actually right in that sweet spot that God is calling you to. All right. Here it goes. My dear saint, you are redeemed. A challenging journey awaits. Stay the course. Abide in me. Don't go alone. Don't forget to have fun. When broken or lost, look up. Find my power and purpose in the chaos. I'm waiting for you in hidden and unlikely places. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. These are my kids, the invisible, oppressed, silenced, lost, and forgotten. Teach the churched to be the church. The voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the paths, the Lord is here. See the seeds I've planted and the sprouts coming up, tend them well, no trampling allowed. Do you hear the people sing? I hear them. Teach them my song, Jesus. Glenn's going to come up and carry on. But I wanted to give Jesus the opportunity to maybe use the prophetic gift today. And so as I was preparing this, I said, Jesus, is there anything you want me to share with the church this on Sunday? And I heard something clearly, and I wanted to share it with you. This is what he says to us this morning. I am especially fond of you. I love you, and I'm proud of you.
Thank you, Darian. That's the beauty of the prophetic voice moving into maturity and being part of the community. We get to hear something that calls us forward. So in closing, if you resonated with the voice of the prophetic, if you find yourself aligning with the forgotten and overlooked, if you see the inevitable, almost real, new reality rooted in Jesus, and this doesn't mean just here. The prophetic voice is needed just as much in our jobs and our families and our lives. If that's just the lens of which you see and you move, the next step is to intentionally step into the fray, adding your voice, your gift to our community. And I'd say, again, whether it's here, at home, or at work, that you would allow in community for us to discern how we step into maturity, that as you call that unforeseen reality, as you teach people how to have the impossible reading, that you would be able to bring the kingdom of God to places that didn't recognize it was there. So I thank you, and Ajay will lead us into the closing.